Today we're going to talk about a man after God's own heart. A story goes that a college student had two problems that are common to many college students: low grades and no money. Anybody identify with that from your college years? Yeah. And she realized that her parents weren't going to look very kindly on that dilemma that she had found herself in. Like, she found herself, she created that. But anyway, and so she devised an ingenious plan to soften the blows of reality. And so she wrote this letter to her parents. "Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to let you know how I'm doing. I've fallen in love with a guy named Flick. He dropped out of school after the ninth grade, but he has a really good job as a bouncer at a bar. He's teaching me to ride his Harley, and next week we're going to get matching tattoos. We've been going steady for the past 2 months and plan on getting married in the fall. At any rate, I've dropped out of school, but plan on going back after the baby comes." On the next page, she continues, "Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I just told you is absolutely false. None of it is true. However, I did get a C in French, flunked math, and could use some more money. Love, Joanne." You know, as a parent, I don't know if I would want to hug that child or whether I would want to find a very creative way for paybacks. Yeah, probably both. But people, even bad news may sound like good news if it's seen from a particular vantage point. It's so much of what we face in life depends on where we're coming from as we face circumstances. And the secret to that is perspective. Perspective. What does that mean? It literally means to see things as they really are. And this is where you're probably going to, nope, there's no fill in the blanks yet, are there? Are there? Where's my underline? But to see things as they really are, to objectively assess a situation in light of its comparative importance. So let's get some perspective. Let me ask this. How does God perceive you? I mean, how does he see you? Does he simply tolerate you, put up with you? Does God love you? How much does he love you? No underlines? Are the underlines just not, they didn't show up. I know I put them in there. I am so sorry. No, that's all right. I will do some looking into what happened. Yeah. What does he expect in return? Now, many Christians have, you know what, we just have convoluted perspectives on how God sees us and what he desires of us, don't we? Somebody was just saying that to me. We make it more difficult than it is. And as a result, many Christians approach God like our college co-ed did, who tried to bring her dilemma into perspective by presenting her reality to her parents. Reality is that God already knows our perspective. I like this. So God already knows our perspective. He knows who we are. He knows what we've done. He knows what we've not done. And he still loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'm never going to keep up with that, but thank you. You see, it's not a matter of getting on God's good side. It's not a matter of warming him up before we drop the bomb like that young lady did with her parents. The Lord loves us, and he wants in return for us to love him. And when we allow ourselves to rest in his unfailing love, then something wonderfully miraculous begins to take place within us. We begin to be transformed by his love, and a hunger begins to rumble within us to know him more and to be more like him. Not out of compulsion or force. We all know how we human beings respond to being told we have to, right? But out of a deep longing. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Unveiled faces. To me, that means there's no facades, there's no veneers, there's no outward show of a public image. Oh, wait a minute. We Christians are pretty good at that, aren't we? Oh, sorry. I'm meddling, I know. No politicking, no appeasing. Rather, we are to be unvarnished, with no pretense, to no posturing or posing to be something other than what we are. To simply go before him and say, "I am a sinner. I am in need of you. In many ways, I am worthless, but you see worth in me. Thank you, Lord Jesus." When we understand that the Lord desires for us to come to him with unveiled faces, completely open, honest, and unvarnished before him, a wonderful transformation begins to take place, and we begin to see things as they really are. Perspective. Did my fat fingers undo things wrong? They did. It's unveiled face, so thank you for pointing out. See, I'm imperfect too. Yeah, good job. You passed that one. We begin to comprehend how much the Lord loves us, and that he is in the process of transforming us into his very image. We realize because he loves us, he doesn't want to leave us the way we are. But he transforms us into what he desires for us to be. And that's perspective. But if we don't understand that, we can and we probably will lose touch with reality, and we'll begin to see the Lord as a harsh taskmaster who desires to see us perform like a dancing bear, either in the pulpit or in the pew. Doesn't matter which side of this thing you're on. It's all a matter of perspective. David was called a man after God's own heart. And I know a man after God's own heart is not supposed to be underlined. Dang. And he was called this not because he was without error, because we quickly can, those of us who have done any study on David in the Bible, we're going, oh man, he failed at times. It's not because he got it right. We know and we learn this because Scripture tells us that he didn't do it right. And we can read those stories of David doing some really, really bad things. What made David a man after God's own heart was perspective. He saw things as they really were and was then able to assess the situation in light of its comparative importance. As a young man, I believe David was viewed by others as having limited potential and promise, and he looked like anything but a king. In fact, David wasn't even in the running for the position. Remember when Samuel came to anoint? Jesse was David's father, and when the prophet arrived at Jesse's house to anoint one of Jesse's boys to be the next king, Jesse lines up every one of his boys except David. Okay, Dad. Yeah. And Jesse didn't, you know, you can just tell Jesse didn't see David as having potential. So he didn't even bother to call him in from the fields to be considered by Samuel. Now, at first, the prophet thought the way that Jesse did. And when he first saw that eldest son, he's looking at him. He's going like, oh, yeah, he looks good. He looks like he could be a king. But God had something else in mind. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 13, just the first couple of verses, it says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, and surely the Lord's anointed is before him." That's what he's thinking. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And he continues on down in verse 10 through 13. He says, "Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep out there.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. The Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." I bet you those brothers were really happy about that, weren't they? "Is it me? Do I get to be the king?" "No, your little brother does." "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now, the questions before us, I believe, are simple. What did God see in David? Why in the world would God choose the youngest boy who's out there in the fields? Was it his sterling obedience similar to Daniel? Was it his demonstration of power like Elijah? Was it his military brilliance like Joshua? What would cause God to choose and to call David? Well, back in 1 Samuel 13, we're given a clue. The Lord had just removed his anointing from that rebellious King Saul. And it says in verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Okay. So God had already told Saul, "You're done." But it's amazing that he wasn't done yet. He spent a lot of years in there. He just didn't have God's blessing anymore, which means there was going to be issues. The Lord was looking for a man after his own heart, a young man who would understand God's perspective, a young man who would come before the Lord with no facades, no pretenses, no airs or posturing, just a heart that sought after God. And though David was nowhere near what God wanted him to be when he called him, David had a heart that would follow and would seek after God's perspective. That's what God was looking for. And that's what David had. Many Christians work really, really hard trying to serve the Lord. But unfortunately, they spend little time, if any, developing their love relationship with God. And as a result, we lose that perspective that we ought to be in. Many of us sincerely say we love the Lord, but it's on our teams, it's with our agenda, on our terms and our agenda. It's how we think it should be. And we lose perspective because once God begins the transformation process, the melting, the molding, which is very uncomfortable, I may add, we get angry at him. Or we feel he's angry at us, or that he's abandoned us, or that he doesn't love us anymore. After all, God, why am I find myself in this miserable spot, going through this miserable situation? And we become twisted Christians. There's a name for a rock band, Twisted Christians. And we lose all perspective as we base our relationship with God on our own dysfunctions rather than the reality of his truth. Anybody else guilty of that here this morning? Oh, yeah. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always love you and be there for you. But we don't believe him, do we? We go, well, yeah, those are good words. And if it's the right minute of my life where I'm feeling good about God, yeah, I believe him. But when all of a sudden there's some tension going on, I think I ought to figure it out better than him. Now, I'm telling you this because the transformation process is not easy. And if we don't have perspective and hold on tight to it, what the Lord is attempting to do in our lives will make us bitter instead of making us better. We find that David had this transformation process in perspective because although Samuel anointed him as king at about the age of 17, it took 20 more years before he became king. Wow. And those 20 years, they were marked by different seasons of equipping and gaining perspective and applying perspectives. Seasons that equipped David for that calling as king. And if David didn't have a perspective of what God was doing in his life, I believe he would have quit. I've seen many, maybe not of us in the room, but I've seen many people quit in their walk with Christ. They've given up, man. They've never fulfilled his calling on their life. Each season of David's life was marked by a particular place, a location, a specific lesson, and with it was a specific perspective. His journey began in none other than Bethlehem. And it was in Bethlehem that the Lord taught David the perspective of faithfulness in the little things. And again, no underline on there, but we don't like underlines. Not today. As you may recall, David was born in Bethlehem, the youngest of 8 boys. He was a shepherd, which may seem quaint to us. Isn't that nice? But in that culture, it was a lonely, dirty, uninspiring day in and day out task that was given to the lowest ranking member of the family or of society as a whole. In other words, that's not the spot you want to be in. His life was filled with menial tasks that no one else wanted to do, and yet David gained a valuable perspective that you can't do great things for God unless you're willing to do the not-so-great things for God. Wake up, people. Instead of being upset with the Lord about why he was doing what he was doing, the uninspiring and the not so great things, he did it unto the Lord, whatever it was. He didn't feel like he was being punished, but he kept a spirit of devotion and a heart that sought after God, even when following God seemed to be the last obvious thing to do. After being anointed as king, David returned to the fields and had a dynamic interaction with the Lord, even though he had a boring job. When no one was looking, David was faithful with the little things. And I met so many Christians who want it all now. But the reality is that they can't handle it all now. Unless they learn, as David did, to be grateful in the small things, they are never going to be able to lead with the big things. It's a matter of perspective. You may feel God's calling on your life, and you're excited, and you stay up nights dreaming about what the Lord had in store for you, and the Lord rejoices with your excitement, but he may first have you herd sheep in Bethlehem before moving you on. Are you okay with that, or are you ticked at God about it? If he says Bethlehem, you go to Bethlehem. It's all a matter of perspective. If you're in Bethlehem, it's easy to become disillusioned, to become angry, but avoid that. That's my encouragement today. Avoid that, because it's through the small things in whatever our Bethlehem is, and it may be Yuba City. It's through those things that God prepares us for the bigger things down the road. So keep things in perspective. And then God moved David to the city of Gibeah, where he gained the perspective of early promotion. You see, after Samuel anointed David at age 17, the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and a disturbing spirit was troubling King Saul. And as a cure for his ugly mood that he was in, Saul's servants recommend that David play his music to comfort him. And so David moves off the farm. He moves to Gibeah, the capital of Saul's government. And for approximately the next 6 years, David found favor in Saul's eyes and the eyes of the entire nation. Hey, make that grump a little happier. We're happy with you, right? And it was during this time that David confronted Goliath and had his first taste of an earthly success, and it was significant. David became a kind of overnight sensation and the darling of the nation. And though David probably didn't know it, God was using this early success to test and to further develop his character, and to see how he was going to handle this test of promotion. Blessings test us differently than adversity does. Adversity has a tendency to cause us to hit our knees running to prayer. But blessings can throw us completely off course. Blessings affect the human heart, and they can cause us to become consumed with intoxicating pride when we receive even the littlest amount of earthly honor. It's all too easy to forget about tending sheep and the menial tasks. It's easy to say, I don't have time for the small stuff anymore. I'm the anointed of God. Pride sets in, and you know what's right around the corner? A fall. The human race shows us that when most people get promoted, they typically don't get more devoted. They just end up more detached, less impassioned. But not David. He never lost the lessons of Bethlehem. Instead, he built upon them. And people, don't get swept up in the temporary elation of a position. If you live for the applause of men, you will become its slave. Moses had great authority in Egypt, but it wasn't until after the wilderness that he was ready to really lead God's people. And the same was true for Joseph in his life story. The Lord wanted David to learn to handle the favor of men just as he had learned to handle obscurity. And if you desire to lead for the Lord, this is an invaluable lesson. And it's all a matter of perspective, especially as David went from the penthouse to the outhouse. Wait a minute. Got another step in this, don't we? Yeah. You see, David's third lesson came in the cave of difficulty. Adullam. You see, after the praises and promotions of Gibeah, David's career took a sharp turn south. He lost favor in Saul's court, and his popularity caused his jealous enemies to emerge. And David went from the court of the king to the cave of the criminal. And God slammed the brakes on David's early success, and he rammed it into reverse, and he took him on one of the toughest times imaginable. You think you've had tough times? Mm-mm, not really. From your perspective, it's been tough, but comparative? Nah. 6 years in Gibeah had tested him with praise and success. But now the cave of Adullam was testing him with 7 years of hardship. Early success can cause a saint to swell with pride, and pride comes before a fall. But in the cave of Adullam, a complete opposite to the lifestyle David had grown accustomed to, there were no servants, there were no cooks, there was no warm bed, there was nothing but a cold, dank, dark cave. Here you go, David. You see, God's promise seemed to disappear in that cave of Adullam, and David spent long stretches of his time crying and screaming and being overcome with discouragement, and he wanted to quit. But for 7 long years, David struggled. But amazingly, David never gave up on the Lord, who never gave up on him. The Lord was teaching David to find his identity in him and not in the adulation of men or success. In the cave of Adullam, David had his idealism, his naivety, scraped away as he learned to look to the Lord instead of his circumstances. Like Peter walking on the waves, David needed to keep his eyes on the Lord, didn't he? And God wanted David to learn to not become proud during the good times, nor to give up during the bad times. The Lord was teaching David that regardless of the changes in the seasons, his purpose remains the same. In spite of the ups and downs, God was maturing him and preparing him to be king. David's life is a prophetic picture of how God brings us into the fullness of our calling by establishing our identity in him. And it's all a matter of holding on to perspective in him. After 7 years in the wilderness cave, things changed with the death of King Saul. Now at the age of 30, people were pushing David to take his position as king. Makes sense. But instead of rushing ahead, David did the unexpected, and he sought the Lord and his prophetic purpose. David could easily have agreed to all those around him. He could have jumped at the chance to go back to Gibeah as king, but instead, David went to Hebron. Instead of taking rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, David was led by God to rule over only one. It was in Hebron that God wanted David to gain perspective about going after position. For some people leading, even in ministry, it's all a power trip. Unfortunately, you've probably all seen some of those people. Dealt with some of those people. In fact, the Lord tells us not to lord over people because, unfortunately, so many do. And it was in Hebron that God not only transformed David, but he formed a core of committed leaders free from the self-serving ambition. Bless you. And he developed a team which was unified for the greater glory of the Lord. Hebron can be a difficult time. You may have made it through the obscurity of Bethlehem. You may have passed the praise of Gibeah and the discouragement of Adullam, but the fruit looks so ripe for picking in Hebron. And all you'd have to do is step out and grab it. It would be yours. Except for the fact that the Lord would not be in it. When things are tantalizingly close, it's easy to take our eyes off the Lord and go our own way. When our agenda supersedes our love and devotion for God, we have lost perspective. Ministry is not about gaining power, it's about empowering others. After 7 years of reigning in Hebron, David, now 37, was ready to take hold of the prophecy that had been given to him. The anointing was to come to its fruition. In essence, David had arrived. Zion, arrival, but with continued learning. How many people think that once they have arrived, it's all easy and downhill from there? No, it's not. There are still lessons that we need to learn. Hopefully you got that. Anybody needs more time? We're going to talk about the lessons that David learned along the way. First lesson is, it was God who made him king. David didn't make himself king. It was God who made him king. He knew the Lord loved him, and he loved the Lord, and so he didn't have to cheat along the way or claim the throne by force. He didn't need to manipulate or prod anyway. He didn't need to politic for the position. God had called him, and God would do as God would do. Being king was God's idea. It wasn't David's idea. Way too many people strive for position. They strive for status. They live anxious lives, questioning God's call. And so they try to protect their little kingdoms or to take over others. Second lesson that David learned was that his calling as king in Zion is not a result of his strength of character, but because of God's extraordinary grace. This was God's ministry, and David knew that, and it was okay with him. How many of us get the opportunity, and all of a sudden we want to make it our way? Oh, we don't? This was God's ministry. David knew that. He was okay with that. Third lesson, David soon realized that success is not all it's cracked up to be. You see, in David's success, he made some poor choices, and it cost him dearly. But regardless, David never lost perspective. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly of times, David knew that he loved God and that God always loved him. And that's why he was considered a man after God's own heart. It wasn't because David was perfect. It wasn't because David was always going to do the right thing. But he knew what that relationship was. He knew the significance of it. God has a pilgrimage for each of us. Everyone in this room and everyone who hears this message online. He has a pilgrimage for us. And each of us are in different levels of maturity, and we're at different seasons of life. And through these seasons, there are things that the Lord wants to teach us in order to advance us along his path. Don't try to do it in your own power, people. Realize that he has you where he has you for a reason, and keep on looking to him and going, okay, Lord, what do I need to learn here? There's times I've looked at him and said, Lord, I'm ready to learn what you have for me here. Just tell me so I can move on. Because this is no fun. Where are you in God's process of transformation? Where are you in that? Uh-oh, I froze it up. My fault. I pushed the wrong button. Thank you, Shannon. Yeah, I wish they would not give me more than one. I'm still lost. Now, I'm just going to have you finish it out, Shannon. Go ahead and bring that up. Where are you today in God's process of transformation? How is your attitude along the way? Are you discouraged? Are you angry? Are you feeling unloved, abandoned, or deserted by the Lord? If so, I encourage you to go to him and go to his word and gain some perspective. Because the Lord knows the plans he has for you. Go ahead and hit it. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's a promise from the Lord. Don't get excited about it, people. And Shannon, go ahead and hit that next one. And he knows the good work he desires to do in you. Where do we find that one? That's in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's all a matter of perspective. Give me that long quote. When we understand that the Lord desires for us to come to Him with unveiled faces, completely open, honest, and unvarnished, a wonderful transformation begins to take place, and we begin to see things as they really are. It's all a matter of perspective. Hit it again. That's it. Boy, I sent the wrong version this time, didn't I? That's all right. It was just going to have the word perspective up there, and then it was going to have the words God's perspective, because that's what it is. It is not about my perspective. It's about God's perspective. It's not about, you go back to that young lady who sent the letter to mom and dad. It wasn't really about what perspective she had. It was really about the perspective of where her parents were coming from, wasn't it? God has called you. He has a purpose for you. He has something He wants to accomplish in you. I don't know the season you're in. You may not know the season you're in. Trust God. Trust His perspective. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would go with each and every one of these people. Help them to absorb these lessons from learning about David being a man after God's own heart, who even though was anointed to be king at the age of 17, did not attain that reality until the age of 37. And Father, may we learn from the lessons that he learned. But mostly may we learn that it's your perspective, it's you whom we need to serve and to follow and to trust. And may we do that to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.